Father God, we come to you this morning and I thank you so much that you are sovereign over all things, that there is nothing electronically, there is nothing anywhere in any place that you are not in ultimate, total, providentially controlling. Lord, I ask you now to take the time that we're about to spend. Sanctify it, Lord, as you sanctify us, I pray, as we come to look at what it means to be your children. Father, I pray that you will empty me of any individual thought or word, and that you will now fill me and pour out of me your truth and your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I had intended to show you a classic video that would explain a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is to see the reality of God's plan in our lives, to recognize what it is to be a child of God. And let me just tell you up front this morning, it's going to be a little bit like, if you picture me, not as Pastor Jeff, but think of me as kind of a tour guide at our father's adoption agency. Today's kind of an orientation day if you've been adopted. We're going to come to understand the adoption process and the realities associated with being adopted by Abba, Daddy God. And it's my prayer that each and every one of us will leave so encouraged today. Hear me. If you know the bridge and you say, well, that's a place where there's hard teaching. Today, I pray that you leave floating. That God's love, his grace, his mercy, his faith will fill you in such a way that if you know him as Lord and Savior, that today you walk out saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to begin by sharing a quote from A.W. Tozer. And you might say, hey, that's kind of like the old school. You just told us this was going to be lighter than air. This is going to be sweeter than honey. A.W. Tozer says, for a long time, I have believed that truth, to be understood, must be lived. That Bible doctrine is wholly ineffective until it has been digested and assimilated by the total life. We must be willing to obey if we would know the true inner meaning of the teachings of Christ and his apostles. I believe this view prevailed in every revival that ever came to the church during her long history. Indeed, a revived church may be distinguished from a dead church by the attitude of its members towards truth. The dead church holds to the shell of truth without surrendering the will to truth, while the church that wills to do God's will is immediately blessed with a visitation of spiritual powers. Theological facts, say Tozer, are like the altar of Elijah before the fire came. It's correct, properly laid out, but it's altogether cold. When the heart makes the ultimate surrender, the fire falls and true facts are transmuted into spiritual truth that transforms, enlightens, and sanctifies. The church or the individual that is Bible-taught without being Spirit-taught, and there are many of them, has simply failed to see that truth lies deeper than the theological statement of it. Amen. This morning, we're going to celebrate and look closely at what it means to be one of those people that Tozer points out as being the real deal. Amen. We're going to take a look at the diversity of doers, the dichotomy that is found within the reality of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate the difference that each and every one of us represents. I think of us as swatches in God's quilt, that each one of us is unique in God's plan and need not try to measure up to anybody else's standards but our King. I pray that you'll see this morning, no matter where you are on your journey, even if you're one who has not yet come to Christ, that you'll see the hope that is shared in the truth of the gospel, in the reality of the promises that are to be had by every single one who is adopted by the blood and the sacrifice, the grace and the mercy of Jesus the Christ. Now, if you will, I want you to listen to the passage that we'll look at this morning, our text, and realize first how simple and straightforward it is. We're not going to dissect anything that is going to be overly complicated. I pray that you hear what will be a strong message of parallelism and promise. If you've been with us, you know that one of the purposes that God has stated internal to the book of 1 John is to give us his children, those who are truly walking in the light, walking as Christ walked. He wants to give us blessed assurance. Today is one of those days where the passage focuses exclusively on his blessed assurance. So if you are a child of God, whether you are a spiritual infant or a senior saint, if you are truly his, I pray today will bless you and give you the tools, you'll see, to not only take this truth to heart, but to embrace the call to be ever growing. We said a few months ago, as we looked at dissecting discipleship and coming to understand what it is to be a disciple, especially those who are being called to make disciples, we said that a disciple is nothing more than a supernatural work in progress. One in whom God has begun a work to make us Christ-like and continues. This morning, we're going to help each of us assess where we are within this glorious promise. So it's all good. It's not like you're in a bad or a good. It's all good. It's all grace. But to also understand where we are so that we have better tools to help us grow in Christ-likeness. I pray you'll see this will make more sense in just a few minutes. But let me begin by sharing our text for this morning. We're in the book of 1 John. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to come with me. If you don't, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible so that you can come with me. The book of 1 John chapter 2. And this morning we will use verses 12, 13, and 14 as our text. Listen to how tightly woven together this little passage is, and listen for the repeating. Remember, we talked about 1 John as a secular book. It speaks in circles. It's driving home points. Listen for the truth, the love, and the call for faithful obedience. God's word, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Friends, do you see what we have here is a beautiful portrait of the dichotomy of discipleship under the divine favor and grace of Jesus the Christ. What John is saying under the inspiration of God's word is, I'm writing to you, those who, if you've been with us walking through 1 John, have passed the test. Those of you who are truly walking in the light. Those of you whose lives reflect an obedience to Christ. Those of you who are walking as Jesus walked. Those of you who are walking and living in a supernatural love. He says, those are the ones to whom I am now writing. Friends, this means that everything that we're about to see and hear is all under the glorious promise of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Please understand this. So often we can get caught up in trying to be something or someone else. And my prayer today is that you will realize that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that your Creator has a plan. And you, the person of you, need not worry about anybody else's expectations, demands, not even your own want-tos should get in the way of God's promise and purpose, his potential and his power in your life. I pray that you'll see this before we're done. Let's just kind of quickly take a look at this passage. You'll recognize, no doubt, that he's speaking to little children, and then he says children. Then he goes from little children to fathers, and again, twice, and then young men. Now, in their context, let me just give you the culture and the context. What you're looking at with children or little children would be those that are under the age of 20. So in one sense, there's a very real application here. There's a literal application, and that is he's speaking to the youth, to the little ones, what would be considered to be children, those under the responsibility of adulthood. Young men in their culture would be the age of what was thought to be rigor. It would be those from age 20 to 40. And the fathers would be those that were heads of households, those that would be considered patriarchs in charge of families. And typically in that culture, you'd be looking at a 40 plus year old. So there's a very real sense that he's speaking to everybody. Little ones, medium ones, big ones. Babes, adolescents, adults. From the tiniest of tots to this most senior of saints. Now, not only is this being done in an applicable, literal way, but it's also metaphorically. And I pray that you'll find yourself here as well. He's saying, whether you are a brand new babe in the faith. Because maybe you say, well, you don't understand. I'm 50, 60, 70 years old, but I just came to faith. So physically, I may be a senior, but spiritually, I'm a babe. Amen. You're in here. You might be somebody that says, well, I don't know about my rigor, but I'm 15, and I feel like I'm on the front lines of the battlefield. Or I'm 75, and I feel... Metaphorically, you're in here. You're those that are in the midst of the strength of the battle. Or maybe you're somebody who says, I feel as though my greatest contribution to the kingdom is to come alongside and to mentor and to coach and to support and pray for. I want you to know that you're also here. That this passage is taking everybody within the family of faith, either literally or metaphorically. If you're a Christian, this passage has you in it. And this is part of the goal, is to find ourselves here. And ladies, let me just say that you're not excluded, because he's talking about young men or fathers. That in the metaphorical sense, what we're looking at is, where are you in your spiritual timeline? Listen to what he says. I'm writing to you, young children, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. The other reason why he says is because you know the Father. He says, listen, you may not get it all. You might be one of those people like the guy in John 9 that says, look, I don't have an answer to all your questions. This I know. I was blind. Now I see. I know Abba, Daddy, God. I know that I was a wretched sinner and I've been saved by grace. I know my sins have been forgiven. That much I know. Call me stupid. Tell me I'm not up to snuff. You don't think I'm impressive. I don't care. I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Now, if that's all you can comprehend literally because of your youth, or if that's where you're at spiritually, praise God. John says, listen, I'm writing to you because you have the grace of God sealing you into eternity as one of his adopted children. He says, notice, he doesn't go from the children to the adolescent or to the young adult. He goes right to the fathers. He goes from the children to the senior saints. Why is that? I would tell you this. He's painting the picture, and he's letting you know from beginning to end, I'm covering the whole gambit right out of the gate. So if you don't get to hear the next thing that I say, you'll know that you're somewhere in here. I just want to make sure that everybody knows this is for everyone who knows the King as dad. What a blessing. He says to the fathers, he says, you know him who has been from the beginning. Let me go back. In talking to the children, one thing to note, and I pray this will come through. Every child of God, if perhaps you're in this place, I want you to think of yourself as being one of those mustard seeds. Every child of God has the potential to do what only God can do. And what can come through one? Isaiah says one will become 1,000. To never lose sight of the value of one. Jesus told us he would leave the 99 to go for the one. Never lose sight of the potential of you, Christian, of what God might do in and through you, and or what he might do in and through you to reach the one that nobody else thinks is worthy of being reached, the one that everybody else has written off, the one that everybody says kind of stinks, smells like urine. You know those homeless people. So never lose sight of the potential to be found in one child of God, either present or future. And know this as well, when we talk about children, again, this needs to be understood, but there are only two families. We're told in John 8, 39 through 44, that there's another family. Not the one that we're talking about here. Praise God. We're talking about God's family, God's adopted children. But know this, there's only two families. John 8, 39 through 44 speaks of those who lie, who walk and live in the dark. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. So when we talk about children, understand it's critical to see that there are only two options. So if you are one of these children, praise God. And if you're not, or if you know others who are not, recognize that there's not a big pool of options to be had here. There's only two families. Colossians 2:10 tells us that you are complete. You are complete as a child of God once you are in Christ. In him, you become all that you need. Not all that you will become, but all that you need. Every child of God is saved eternally. This is a huge blessing. Now the fathers, the senior saints, he says, those, you have known him for a long time. You have known him who is from the beginning. And in both parallel passages, he says the same thing. He's driving home the point to the senior saints. He says, you have been with him for a long time. You are shining his light. You are impacting others. Praise God. I'm writing to you. You know why. You're one of the senior saints. You get it. You know why. To the young men, those that now would be in the middle, he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. These are those that are engaged in the battle. We talk about spiritual warfare here a lot. Why? Because it's real. A lot. And God's word speaks to it a lot. And it's ignored and minimized a lot. And we need to know that those that are in the thrust and the meat of life, you are going to be engaged in the battle. And John says, for every child of God that is engaged in that battle, I'm writing to you too, because you've already overcome. In trusting the Lord your God, in trusting the blood and the redemption, the grace and the mercy of Christ given to you from the cross, you have already overcome. The war is won, praise God. I'm writing to you to encourage you because you have already won. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. And then he comes back and he says it again. You have overcome the evil one. Friends, I want you to know that if you find yourself steeped in the battle and you wonder whether or not he's listening and whether or not he's with you, know this, God is by your side. And if you are a child of God, if this is you, he's in you. There's a reason why you're strong, because you have his strength. This is a letter of encouragement. He's saying, listen, you've already overcome the evil one. You've already won the battle. Let me come alongside and encourage you. Stand. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. You know that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You know that you have already received everything you need for life and godliness. You know that the war is already won. Friends, I ask you, where are you in this place? Where are you? Do you see yourself as a spiritual child? Do you see yourself as a spiritual saint, a senior saint, one whose place in life has transitioned to being a mentor and a coach, a helper, a supporter? Or are you one of the young fighters in the midst of this faithful battle for the glory of our King? Where are you? You know, we're told, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that wherever you are, whichever place, that we are all to help spur one another on, that we are to come alongside and to undergird. This is part of being the church, especially being the church in Koinonia, that we are here for one another, and that your battle is my battle, that our battle is the family's battle, and that when the enemy messes with one of us, he messes with all of us. and that we're not limited to our own strength or capabilities, but it's He who lives in us who has already overcome the world. And this is what we bring together. You know, to understand this process and to see the children, the fathers, the young folks that are engaged, it's really to understand the process of sanctification. It's to see that there is a process whereby God takes us from the beginning into eternity, where He grows His children. The church language here is sanctification. In the context of 1 John, we've been seeing it as those who walk in the light, those who obey, those who walk as Christ walked, those who are walking and living in love. The process, really, when you look at it through the filter of the book of Romans, or really the Bible in general, is what's known as sanctification. And it's my prayer that this week, I intend to send you a link to a sermon that I shared back about 2.5 years ago from the book of Romans. And there's actually a couple of messages that I would direct you to. If you say, I don't understand how all this works, I want to take you to the message from Romans 6, a couple of them. And you'll have the opportunity to go there. But know this, it's a process whereby God meets us where we are. He supernaturally changes us. And then He walks us through living transformation as we become who He has called and created us to be. Matthew, are we good if I try? I want to show you another one of our classic videos called Real Church Growth. It explains this dynamic from within the body of Christ. If it works, we'll watch it. If not, we'll move on. Matthew, let's give it a shot.
just the way it is. Some things will never change. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is.
Whether you're a child on your way up, if you're one who is an adolescent or an adult that's in the battle, or if you're a senior saint that is encouraging and supporting, it's all about being the church, being the disciples of Christ. In your notes, I've shared with you what we call here the life cycle or the life curve. And I just want to share with you this process and see in this picture of life what it is that every single person, pre-child of God, is lost. When we come to Christ through the cross, we become an instantaneous, right there, it's the starting line, we become a lover of God. Between becoming a lover and growing in that childhood, we become a learner. And I would say to you, the lover to learner stage, that's the children that John is talking about here. Then you get to a point where you realize as you're growing, wow, this isn't really about me. It's really about the Lord. And as a learner, I begin to become a leader. This is those that are engaged in the fight. These are those that are making a difference on the battle lines. These are the disciples that are starting to make disciples. That place between the learner and the leader is where you see John speaking to the young men. And then the leaders who, I say, go all in and are now totally immersed in Christ-likeness, whose lives are all about the Lord, these become the lifers. And in between the leader and the lifer stage in this diagram is where you see John speaking to the fathers or to those who are multiplying in the faith. And I want you to think about this. When you look at the children spoken of here, their focus is on just the simple reality, I've been forgiven. The children, they don't get it all, but they get this. I've been forgiven. The young fighters, their focus goes beyond having been forgiven. Their focus is now that they're in the fight. And the fathers, the senior saints, those who are now equipping others, their focus is on forever. This is the growing process that you'll see in every life committed to the Lord. What I want to do with the balance of our time this morning is really focus on how does this apply to you and me? Okay, that's a general truth. How does it get personal? Well, we need to understand that true Christianity measures true spiritual growth by fit and faithfulness to God's will and His word. It's not about you or me getting bigger or older faster. It's about finding our fit and living faithfully in obedience to God's word and His will in our lives. You know, finding your divine fit is finding your destiny. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. My son Griffin, when he was 14 years old, I sat him down and had a number of men pour into his life around a fireside. And I wanted him to understand at that point what God might bring into his life as perspective to say, well, you're heading into high school. This is what God would want you to know. When he turned 18, I did it again, but instead of with a group, I took him out and we spent a long weekend together, father and son, and I handed him the mantle of manhood and gave him what was my best advice for a young man going into the world. And I intend to do it again when he graduates from college and then again when he proposes to his future bride. In those settings, my conversation with him was not about, you got to go get bigger and better and more. And really, frankly, the advice that I was given, Jeff, you need to go conquer the world. You got to get the biggest pile of stuff. That was not the message. I said, Griffin, pray that you will know God's will for your life and then surrender all to say, yes, Lord, that your greatest concentration now is to hear his voice, to know what he would have. Find your fit in his family of faith. And then when you know it, no matter what anybody else says or does, do all that you can to live faithfully obedient to his plan for your life. You see, spiritual growth is not about who has the biggest and the best, the most shiny or the most illustrative, the one that everybody envies. No, spiritual growth is measured by our fit and our faithfulness to God's will for our lives. This is key, friends, because so many people have wrong and dangerous misconceptions about what spiritual growth is. If we're going to understand what it is, we need to understand what it is not. It's not about spending the most time under a steeple. It's not about having the longest resume. I'll finish this morning by looking closer at some of the things that it's not, but I pray that you'll understand what it is. And for those that might question this, let me just give you another example. If you hear Jesus sharing the parable of the soils, many of us know this, that he spreads the seed and we're told that there are three soils that produce what either is no life or what appears to be a spark, but then it dies. The parable is designed to let us know that there are false starts that are not really life. But what is often missed is in the good soil, there's also a distinction. You see, the good soil, and this is what I would say to you, this is what we're looking at here in verses 12, 13, and 14 of 1 John 2. This is the good soil. This is the real deal. Here are the Christians, the babes, the fighters, and the senior saints. Well, the good soil in Jesus' parable, we're told, has variances. That some will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Friends, my prayer is that you will not try to be the biggest and the best based on some worldly examination, but that you will cry out to the Lord and that you'll get your instructions from him. Say, Lord, who am I to be? You say, well, doesn't everybody want to be 100-fold? Not if he has called you to be 30. Not if he's called you to be 60. It would actually be sin. So, all right, I think you've gone over the line there, Pastor Jeff. Let me give you an example from my life. Some of you know, for a long time, my heart was in Northwest China. And I believe that if we were in Northwest China, not because of us, but because of what God is doing, we would have seen perhaps thousands of people come to the Lord. Let's call that 100-fold. But you see, God has called my family here to Kent Island, Maryland. And we might be a 30-fold ministry here. Better that I be here in faithful obedience as a 30-fold than go in disobedience someplace else because I could show what the world would perceive to be 100-fold. You see, it's not about doing calculations. It's not about the piles. It's not about the way the world looks. It's about fit and faithfulness. The question is not how much good can you do, it's how much God have you obeyed. Are you in the fit faithfully to where God would have you? In some cases, this is counterintuitive. So I just want to encourage you. Don't get caught up in being or pursuing what you think others would say you could or should do. You be who the Lord has called you to be, no more, no less. It's the only true measure. Now, with that understood, I want to take our time and I want you to think about a Christian continuum. Say, what? Christian continuum or a maturity matrix. Think of it how you will, but I want you to think of a scale. Okay? And I want you to think of absolutely wrong. So let's say that this would be those who are ignoring God. Okay? Not in the family of faith. So you've got a 0, which is absolutely wrong, ignoring God. And let's say a 10 is Christ himself. Okay, so along the way, I would say if we're going to look at the children, These are those who are sure, but they're not yet mature. Okay, and I want to give you biblically, I've literally got over 100. I want to give you some of these contrasts. This is part of what we did last week as we were looking at what it was to walk in love. I want to give you a scale that has two extremes. The ignore, which is outside the family of faith, to what would be biblical obedience. To do it perfectly would be a 10, which none of us are. And I want you to think of this scale. Zero is lost, but the children, those who are spiritually young, let's say that they are somewhere between a 1 to a 4. Those that are engaged in the battle, the young, vibrant, rigorous ones, let's say that's 5 to 7. And the senior saints, those that are really mature, let's call that an 8 or a 9. And here's what I want to do. I want to just go through this, and I want you to mentally, or if you've got a pen on your notes, write down as we go through each one, where would you put yourself? Now remember, we're talking to the family of faith, so this is all good. If you say, oh my goodness, I was 2, 2, 2, 2, praise God, I'm a child of God, I'm saved. So there's no bad here. The only question is, where am I? Because you'll see, we're called to grow in the faith. In fact, my biblical job description is to equip you to grow and to serve. So if we don't know where we are, we're going to have a hard time going to where we need to get to. But if we rightly understand where we are, then we'll probably be more inclined to embrace God's equipping to move on to the next step. And here's the thing. If you say, well, geez, I find myself probably in that 5 or 6 range. Do you have any idea how many 1, 2, 3, 4s that you could be helping? You see, all you have to do is be half a step ahead of somebody else to be able to go back and help them. And if you say, wow, geez, yeah, honestly, I would have thought I was really quite mature because of fill in the blank. But after thinking this through and looking at this, I realize I'm not nearly as mature as I thought I was. Maybe I need some help. Maybe I should find somebody that does appear to be. And you see how this can help tighten relationships, how the body of Christ can help strengthen the body of Christ as we're honest and open and loving with one another. So let me tell you this. There's probably no way I'll get through all of them, nor will you be able to keep track of them. Keep a mental note in your mind. Just give yourself a number. And when we're done, you might say, if I had to guess, I was probably a 5 or whatever. But these notes are already available to you online, or will be by the end of today. There's 20 pages that are going to be here, and you'll see scripture references to every one of these contrasts that I'm going to give you. And you can go back at your own leisure. Just print it out and just put your own little line down over each one. I give this not so that you can take score. The kingdom of God is not about taking score, but to take the temperature of your heart. Find out where you are. You'll know better how to pray and ask the Lord to grow you in these next stages. Amen? Does it make sense? It's a little out of the box here, but it's all about bringing glory to God by us growing in his love and his light. All right, so let me just take you through, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to take you to a few passages that you'll recognize, and I'm just going to give you these contrasts, okay? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Are you one who is mourning your sin, or are you flippant? Where would you put yourself? Yeah, boy, I grieve my sin. Praise God. I'm an 8 when it comes to mourning. You know, it doesn't really seem to bother me a whole lot. I guess I got to learn a little bit about what Jesus did on the cross. I'm more towards that flippant side. How about, are you meek or are you pompous? Are you righteous or are you worldly? Merciful versus callous. Purity of heart versus manipulative. And again, we're talking about some that are outside the faith. So if you say, I'm purely manipulative, that's the lost crowd. But if you say, I'm just a little bit... A little bit on the other side of that. Honestly, I'm probably still a 2. I'm not very X, Y, or Z. Just be honest with yourself. Are you a peacemaker or are you an instigator? Have you been persecuted or are you hiding? Are you salt or are you bland? Are you light or are you dark? And again, these are all Christ's contrasts. When you look at Acts chapter 2 at the birth of the church, are you devoting yourself to being a disciple or are you distracted? Are you learning God's word or are you ignorant? Are you truly committed to fellowship and koinonia, or are you disconnected? Are you one of prayer, or are you kind of out of touch with God? Are you experiencing God, or are you evaluating God? Are you in community, or are you independent? Are you selfless in sharing, or are you selfish? Are you consistent, or are you inconsistent? Are you authentic, or are you superficial? Are you praising God, or are you grumbling? Are you influential, or are you simply ignored? Are you finding, or are you forgetting? Are you into discipleship, or are you drifting? All pictures from within the birth of the church, Acts 2. How about when we look at biblical love from 1 Corinthians 13? Do you have loving patience, or are you impatient? Where are you on this continuum? Do you have loving kindness, or are you unkind? Loving confidence, or are you jealous? Do you have loving humility, or are you arrogant? Loving respect, or are you rude? Loving selflessness, or are you self-seeking? Are you loving in long-suffering, or are you easily angered? Are you loving with forgiveness, or are you a grudge holder? Are you loving in righteousness, or are you shady, working in the dark? Are you loving joy with truth, or are you loving the lies of this world? Are you loving protection that God gives, or are you self-preserving? Do you love and trust, or are you a skeptic? Do you love and hope, or are you pessimistic? Do you love in perseverance, or are you a quitter? Do you have loving completeness, or do you live with a gnawing sense of failure? And again, friends, if we're in the family, we're all on the positive side of this equation. It's just a question of where. And if you say, boy, there are some that I know and love that are aligned with this negative, then those are your lost friends that we need to be reaching out to and praying for. Let me continue. If you go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, are you Spirit-filled with love, or do you have an imitation, superficial surface? Are you Spirit-filled with joy, or do you satisfy yourself with circumstantial happiness? Do you have Spirit-filled peace, or is there a fleeting sense of peace? Spirit-filled patience, or you're periodically patient? Spirit-filled kindness, or are you calculated? Spirit-filled goodness, or is there a root of evil that is still overriding? Spirit-filled faithfulness, or is there sinfulness at the core? Spirit-filled gentleness, or is there a mean-spiritedness in you? Are you Spirit-filled with self-control, or are you still a slave to sin? Where are we on the scale? And let us all cry out and say, Lord, if I'm still a child, thank you for rescuing me and help me to grow. Lord, if I'm in the battle, if I'm in that kind of right in the middle of all this, then Lord, equip me for the fight. You know, forgive me when I fail and when I stumble. If I'm a senior and I'm mature, then Lord, help me to multiply the grace that you've given me. Pour out of me into others that I could be a helper. How about the full armor of God? Are we strong in the Lord, or are we spiritually anemic? Are we armor wearing, or are we ill-equipped? Are we standing firm, or are we stumbling? Are we vigorously fighting the devil, or are we simply passive prisoners of war? Are we overcoming, or are we overwhelmed? Are we girded in the truth, or are we easily deceived because we don't value and invest in the truth? Are we heart protected by righteousness, or do we flirt with sin? Are we prepared in peace, or are we still unsettled? Are we shielded by faith, or are we self-reliant? Are we eternally assured, or are we always waffling? Are we sword-wielding, or are we biblically illiterate? Are we prayer warriors or are we costume wearers? Do we know to be on alert or do we say things like, it's no big deal? Do we persevere or do we compromise? Do we live with a boldly witness or do we tend to water things down? If we go to, let's say, a number of other scriptures, now just kind of like one-hit wonders, if you will, from around the scriptures. And again, if you go to the notes, you'll find all these scripture references there for you. Is he your treasure, or do you live with a modern idol? Do we commit to Christ, or are we living in contemplation? I'm not quite sure. Are we rejoicing in the Lord, or do we need Jesus plus something? Are we abiding in him or are we doing it our own way? Are we surrendering to Scripture's authority or are we self-ruling? Are we going to die to self or do we live to sin? Do we have a radical transformation happening inside of us or are we satisfied with a surface touch-up? Are we living in obedience or disobedience? Holiness or worldliness? Do we serve or are we looking to be served? Are we an example or are we an excuse? Do we demonstrate zeal or lukewarmness? Are we going or are we sitting and soaking? Are we discipling or are we deceiving? Are we biblically unified in koinonia or are we divisive and dividing? Do we demonstrate courage or cowardice? Are we warriors or worriers? Are we in relationship or religion? Are we cross-carrying or cross-denying? Are we committed to Christ's likeness or playing church? Are we sheep or wolves? Are we calling out or are we simply watching the wolves? Are we lovers or liars? Family or fakes? In terms of wives, are we submitting and respecting or are we controlling and complaining? Husbands, are we leading, loving, and laying down our lives or are we demonstrating relational laziness? Children, are we obeying and respecting or are we rejecting authority? Are we living in freedom, brothers and sisters, or are we still like many who live in bondage? Are we unpopular and hated, or are we popular and easily accepted? Are we God-honoring, or are we demonstrating selfish ambition? Are we the essence of Christianity or consumerism? Are we being like Mary, or are we just busy like Martha? Are we fleeing sin, or are we fickle with sin? Are we forsaking all, or are we holding back just a little? Are we being tested, or are we just purely troubled? Are we sharing biblical context, or are we the essence of rationalization? Are we the slave, or do we want to be the master? Are we living in victory or defeat? Are we a helper or a yelper? Do we trust or do we doubt? Are we in the midst of repentance or do we embrace the status quo? Friends, all of this, for those that are children of God, are healthy questions to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Lord, where am I? Lord, grow me. Lord, refine me. Lord, pour into me that I'll be more like you. And if I'm a 3. Praise God, I used to be a -5. Praise God, I've been saved by grace. There's no bad answers here, friends, on the positive side of the equation. The thing is, as believers, as children of God, we're to grow, and we're to grow horizontally. We're to not sit static. You see, as an equipper and as an under-shepherd, my place is not to tell you that you're supposed to be somebody else. You're supposed to only be who God's called you to be. My place is to help you understand that none of us are ever going to be done on this side of eternity. And so that we should all be constantly growing in this horizontal process. That if I'm a 5 today, I pray next year I'll be a 6. You know, that this is a sign of my spiritual growth. It's a sign of me becoming more and more like Christ. Again, we're not taking score, we're taking the temperature of our hearts. And are we teachable? Are we pliable? You know, one of the great fallacies, I said to you, it's not about how much time you've been in a church. Lord forbid some people would see that have spent eternities in churches that have never been in the heart of Christ. It's not about time. Let me give you another one, is knowledge. You know, that so many people think if they know here certain things. John MacArthur says this, speaking to the fallacy of associating spiritual growth with theological knowledge. He says, spiritual growth is unrelated to the amount of theological information believers know. Some Christians have an adequate or even exceptional amount of biblical and theological knowledge, and yet are shockingly immature spiritually. That is a dangerous position to be in, because the more biblical information one receives but does not apply, the more deceived he or she becomes about his or her own spiritual condition. Read Romans 2:17 through 29 and Hebrews 5:12 through 14. Know this, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Constant disobedience produces indifference and a subdued conscience, stunting spiritual growth. It doesn't matter how much somebody knows if they don't know and love him here. I tell people all the time, lips lie, lives tell the truth. Think about it. Many of us, we have seen it. You've got somebody who is extremely capable, has all the capacity in the world, but lives an anemic life, still dependent and leeching off of others. Not because they don't know, but because they're not mature. They've not taken the step that they need to take to do and to be their part. Knowledge is not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth comes when the Lord does what only he can do in and through our lives. Another one of the fallacies would be that enough works would demonstrate that if you do, that doesn't demonstrate spiritual growth at all. Now, there should be and will be fruit that will come, but the works alone, a resume, does not take the place of a relationship. The same thing can be true in terms of what the world would call success. Either in a personal life, you know, the prosperity movement would tell you that if you've got all of the trappings of the world, that somehow is consistent with Christ's blessing on your life. That's a lie. But in the same way, it could happen in the context of a ministry. Perhaps as a church or a particular ministry that somebody might have, boy, apparently I must be doing something wrong, or I'm not growing because the Lord's not blessing. Don't associate what appears to be success or results with the Lord's blessing. Again, it's about fit and faithfulness. Listen, MacArthur says here, spiritual growth has nothing to do with outwardly successful ministry activity. Some of the busiest people in the church are unskilled in the truth and immature in the wisdom that comes from above. Great temporal success, a high level of influence, heading a large organization, or generating much financial support is not an indicator of genuine spiritual maturity. In fact, sometimes the opposite is true. For to read Paul in the Bible, weakness, suffering, persecution, and poverty were the true signs of maturity per Paul for those in the Lord. Friends, I want to bring you to Jesus. We'll close here. Simple. I could take you all throughout the Bible and show this to you, but I just want to take you to our Lord. If you have been adopted into the family of faith, if you are a Christian, whether you are a child, one that's engrossed in the battle, or a senior saint that's mentoring and pouring into others, know this. Every single child of God has his promise, no matter where you are. If you're just being born and coming into this world, or if you're getting ready to go home and be with Jesus, if you're his, you're his. Praise God. If you're his, you're his. Listen to what he said in Matthew 28:18 through 20. He made it very clear that all of us are to go and make disciples. And by making disciples, he means teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. Friends, this is in the DNA of discipleship. So whether you're a child, mid, or saint, senior saint, know this. There's no way to get away from the call to teach the faithful obedience of the commands in the Word of God. If somebody is telling you otherwise, they're lying. It's critical that we see this in the DNA. Acts 1:8 says, if you're going to be a child from beginning to end, you're going to be his witness. And that you're to be his witness wherever you go and to intentionally go as far as you can through the reach that he gives you. Every child of God, he tells us in Matthew 22:37-40, he says, every child of God, wherever you are in this continuum, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it is. And again, if somebody is new or if somebody is seasoned, the mission remains the same. The only question is, where am I, Lord, on your journey? You know, one of the fallacies, many people think that spiritual growth is associated with a mountaintop experience. That's a fallacy. Spiritual growth is the journey through this eclectic twist and turns of life that ultimately leads home to heaven with our King. That's spiritual growth. Jesus said, love one another, and by this they will know that you are my disciples. No matter where we are on this scale, we're called to go make disciples, to be the witness, to love the Lord God with all of who we are, love our neighbors as ourselves, and it'll be our love for one another that will show the world that he really is the King. He really is the King. You see, spiritual growth is the spiritual fruit that is born of taking in God's truth, believing it, being it, and applying it in love. And I pray that forevermore, wherever you find yourself, you'll do two things. You'll rest in the blessed assurance that you are saved. And two, you will live out the commitment to grow in Christ and to never stop trying to bring his love and his light to a dead and dying world. And in the pouring out is when he will pour in. And we will continue to grow and to be his people as we continue to make much of him in all that we do. Friends, I don't know where you find yourself today, but thank Jesus. If you are in the family, it doesn't matter if you're 2, 10, 20, 40, 50, 80. If you're in the family, you're in the family. To his glory and by his grace. And we have such a wonderful story to tell and to share. Let our joy in being his family be carried out by faith for our King. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so, so much for this truth that you would speak to us and say, listen, if all you know, child, is that your sins have been forgiven, if all you know is that Abba Daddy is your daddy, praise God, I'm writing to you because you know who you were and embrace today who you are. I'm writing to you, child of God. Give him praise. If you're one who has been in this battle a long time and has now, you've walked off the active battle and now you're equipping those that are going into battle. If you're one of the fathers, if you're one of the spiritually mature who is now pouring back in, praise God that you have known what it is to fight the good fight, that you have walked and gone through your race. Father, we give you praise and thanks. And if you're one that is steeped in the battle and you say, Lord, there's no way I could do this. You're right. This is your strength. Lord, there's no way that I would know my way through this. You're right. It's only because your word abides in me that I know how to work and how to move. Lord, it's because I know you. It's your strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that no matter where we are, young, middle-aged, or old, spiritually new, spiritually tested, spiritually pouring out, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will say, thank you, Jesus, and that we will share this good news, that you will flow out of us like light out of a dark room, that it cannot be contained, that you, Lord, will flow out of us, that your truth and your love, your mercy and your grace, your adoption, offer, will flow out of us. And let us, Lord, I pray, be your ambassadors. Let us be your ministers of reconciliation. Let us be the fragrance of you in the nostrils of a world that is becoming more and more putrid every day. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. And we praise you with all of who we are. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.